Hello, and welcome back to Sunday Sermons, the official podcast of FMBC Houston. I'm Pastor Andrew Johnson, the senior pastor at FMBC Houston. We're so glad that you chose to download and listen to this episode. If you're ever in the Houston area, join us for Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that you are here in this place. We can still experience your word that says you are the God who inhabits the praise of your people. That when we host your presence, we know that we're not just singing songs, we're not just entertaining each other or having an emotional experience. There may be some of that, but really at the depths of what we're doing is that we are here to commune with the Holy God. And Father, we thank you that you still walk with us, that you love us, that you are near to us. As we come into your presence, Lord, as we come into your word, I pray that you would just bring everything into order. Let our minds be clear, remove every distraction. Pray that the preacher would be silent and the Holy Spirit would speak, that we could listen and understand. Father, we pray for your word to go forth and accomplish what you have set it to do. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I talk about my hometown so much, I think they ought to if there was some type of tourist board, I should be getting a commission off of it. But I'm back there again this morning starting off. I don't know, do you remember your first job? Mine, I remember it very clearly. I say my first job, it was like the first job I got paid for, right? So I had lots of jobs growing up at home, but eventually my first paid job, and it was still under the table paid, so I got cash is what I'm saying. So anyways, what my job was there was a flower stand right there in the middle of town, right by one of our two stop signs or stoplights, and we sold flowers and fruits and stuff from the market. It was like, something for me to get out there in the sun, make a little bit of money, and I was just like a gopher. So I showed up, my buddy Trey got me the job, and it was kind of like, okay, when I showed up, what are we going to do here? So part of the job description, or I say job description, like we didn't get a job description. It was like, just do this and do that, and I'll pay you when I can, watered some plants, sold some fruit. Then it's like sometimes we're going to leave the stand and we're going to go out into the field and pick watermelons. Okay, so now I'm picking watermelons, just trying to fill out my resume a little bit, And then one interesting day that comes to mind is we show up like through the woods, over the hill and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. We end up in the middle of nowhere and we're looking at cages. 8-foot-tall cages, and inside of those cages are wolves. Now, you heard me right. I said wolves, and of course, I asked once again, so what are we doing here? And I'm not going to say who my employer was. I would never dime him out because I appreciate the opportunity, but he's like, we're here to feed the wolves, we sell and breed wolves, and it's not all above board, but, if you need a wolf, I know a guy is what I'm trying to say. And I can tell you, you do not need a wolf. But if you ever needed a wolf, I know a guy who can get that for you. We've been walking through this series, these seven gates, and today we're going to be talking about cosmic reclamation. What's the connection? Here's the connection. It's a strange thing to go into an environment being expected for you to do something, but not exactly know what you're supposed to do. I want to talk to you about your job description this morning. I want to talk to you about the purpose that God has divinely programmed into your heart and mind. I want to show you how the scripture has not given you a life without meaning, but the scripture, and in fact, the Spirit of God and the life of Jesus has invited you to participate in the great redemption of the earth, to make all things new again. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That God loves the cosmos, and he has asked you to partner with him in reclaiming that cosmos, in redeeming it, in renewing it. Your life is not just about your 9-to-5, although that's part of it. It's not just about the relationships that take work. That's part of it. It's not just about the money that you make and the bills that you pay and the years that pass that maybe makes a little nest egg for you to live on in your older age. Your life has been endued with purpose, with calling, with a mission. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. Cosmic reclamation. We've been walking through these gates, and the first six gates, you can find them online. I think we have podcasts. You can check those out if you're interested. We as a church began to realize that we have to very clearly define those things that make us unique. And I just want to let you know, we are unique. Every local family is, but we want to step into all that God has called us to be. And when we look at these things that we think every local church should be doing in some way, we're giving language to what we feel and what we believe about these things, what we see in the scripture and how we feel called to live these things out. And so that's where we find ourselves today. I kind of gave it away, but let's stand in honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 3. It might be familiar to you. Of course, the context of this passage, Jesus, this new rabbi in town who is more than just a rabbi. We know he is the son of the living God. But to the other rabbis in town, he's just a new teacher, a preacher. Nicodemus steals away in the night to hear more from this one who's been teaching. And he's asking him questions. And Jesus is teaching Nicodemus what Jesus was always teaching, the gospel of the kingdom. You want to know what the message of Jesus was? It's there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He came preaching and teaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar to have heard this verse before. But I think after we have read this verse, studied this verse, and looked at within other passages, we're going to find new life and new purpose for our lives. So John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're going to read verse 17 as well. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's so short, let's just read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains eternal. You may be seated. Good news is so good. Good news is surprisingly good. And what I love about the Word of God is we believe that it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that these words we read, whether you read them when you were 5 years old or 10 years old, you've been reading them for decades, you'll come back and find that the Spirit of God that breathed life into them is still breathing life into them, that they're still speaking to us today. And John 3:16 is where I want to start today. This should be kind of fundamental. This should be basic. This should be the elemental principles of Christianity. But here's the gospel in a nutshell. Creation, fall, redemption. God created the earth and he said that it was good. That in the beginning, God created all things. In the beginning, God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was. And so began the process of God creating everything. And when he created it, because of who the creator is and because of his own nature, what he created was good. That's part one, creation. Part two of the gospel story is fall. That in creating, humanity. He created humanity in his image, and he said that was very good. And even after all that, he rested. But even as he created man in his own image, he gave man this power, this lesser power, but similar in the same way, to be born in his image and to even be a decision maker with free decision-making capabilities. And in that, man chose himself over God. Man chose his fears. Man chose his doubts. Man chose his will over the will of God. That's a very short version of it, but, you know, we'll just leave it at that. In the breaking of God's commandments, in the falling away of obedience to his word, sin entered the world. Things began to change, and not just between man and God, between God and all of creation. What was once very good was now broken, fallen, different. It began to unravel, and not... The good news is that's not the end of the story. Creation, fall, redemption. Ultimately, throughout the pages of Scripture, you'll find a story of God coming to make all things new again, to redeem what he created. That what was originally good is now messed up, yes, but that's not the end of the story. Though our bodies show the evidence of the fallen world, Though wars and rumors of war show the evidence of a fallen world, though even creation itself and storms and fires and Lord, hot temperatures. I mean, there's a lot of evidence that not as everything is as the cool of the day that God used to walk with Adam in. Even so, the good news is God is making, through Christ, all things new. It's very interesting as we look at John 3:16. The first words might surprise you depending on what type of church you grew up in or what type of religion or faith you heard from. For God so loved the world. Now, if you grew up in a very legalistic background, I mean, we got to be careful about the world. You know, the world is going to hell in the handbasket. That's what I heard growing up. The world is going to hell in the handbasket. The world is dirty and filthy. And we have to be clear about terms here, because the Greek word here is talking about the cosmos. It refers to the original created order, the intelligent design wherein God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit brought all things into existence. God loves that cosmos. That's why we call it cosmic reclamation, because we have to understand, we have to separate that from, there's other passages that talk about the world, and they're referring to society or the reality of the current human condition. If you go to 1 John, for example, 2 John, 3 John, you're going to get a lot of teaching about don't love the world, don't love the things in the world. Well, is the Bible contradicting? No, it's not. It's talking about two different things. Today, we're talking about the cosmos, the original created order. When it talks about do not love the world or the things in the world, it's talking about the current state of human society is broken, and beyond broken, it's evil, it's wicked. And if you go after loving what humanity loves right now, that would be another way of saying going after the world. Do you see the difference? God so loved the cosmos. Now, if we really take that into consideration, it changes what we think about what God is going to do in this earth. Now, if this world is going to hell in a handbasket, like I heard growing up, and I understand the reality, the understanding of that, there has been a focus on ultimately the judgment day and the book of Revelation, and those things are all true and biblical, but that's not the end of the story, that ultimately Christ is returning for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And the end of the story is not the destruction of all that he made, but the rebirth of everything that he made. The renewal, the redemption, the reclamation of what God originally created and called good. For God so loved the world. Brothers and sisters, before we move any further, before I start to give you your job description as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to remind you that we're all just trying to catch the same heart that the Father has. We're trying to have the heart of the Father cultivated in us. I want to love what my Father in heaven loves. Amen? I want to learn to have a distaste for the things that my Father in heaven has a distaste for. I want to be like him. And I have to understand at the foundation of this world, though it is broken, though it is not it's not what God originally designed, though it's messed up, God has not given up on this world. Amen? I don't know if you believe me yet, but sometimes it can be hard to believe. Sometimes we look at the fallen nature of war. I was listening to podcasts recently, and they were talking about some human atrocities, and it's like, wow, this wasn't about 50 years ago or 100 years ago. This was like 2 years ago. Stories of what goes on around the globe today, what humanity can do to humanity. This world is broken, but God has not given up on this world. The evidence is in the words of his son, one night in Israel, speaking to Nicodemus, saying, for God, not someone foreign to Jesus, but his own father, saying, God so loved the cosmos that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17 might also surprise you. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The word condemn there means, it means judge, execute judgment, or separate by the executed judgment. Essentially that if I was a judge and I found you guilty, I would separate you from your current life, maybe from your family or from whatever it is. I would set you apart for punishment. The picture is the wheat being separated from the chaff. That's not what Jesus came to do. He did not come to cut this world off and burn it away. He actually came to save it. That word save, we talked about on gate 2, better news, that word saved, sothe or sozo, is talking about wholeness, healed, and newness. God doesn't want to cut it off and throw it away. He wants to make it new again. Do you understand? I just got a new iPhone, and apparently I'm overdue. Apple knows how to get you, because after like 5 or 6 years, your phone just stops working. And my phone was not working. You know what's funny, though, is there's this whole buyback deal that they texted us about, that if you come and turn in your old phone, they'll give you a new phone. Now, that's kind of an interesting concept, right? You and I have been taught and raised in a society of so much convenience, then when something gets old, we just throw it away and get a new one. But what's amazing about the creation of God is that he's not just going to crumple it up and throw it away and they'll get a new one. He's actually going to take the very one that's broken and remake it. Amen? I'm so glad that that's not just about the earth or the cosmos or the angels and demons and all. It's not just about the cosmic order. I'm glad that has to do with me, that he didn't just crumple me up and throw me away and find someone else better, but he actually took what was broken in me and he's making it new again. He took all my past that has lots of darknesses and he's even making the darkness light, that he's making all things new again. And this is better news, friend. Are we the church that has a hopeful eschatology? Now, we're a very different church, meaning there's a lot of people in here, and y'all probably all have about 100 different views about the end times. What eventually is going to happen? The good news is that neither man nor angel knows, but only the Father and the Son whom he shared. So we can argue all day, or we can just stop fooling around. But here's the good news. You don't know, and I don't know, but this thing I know, we must be hopeful that he who began a good work... It happens in the human heart, but it also happens in all of the cosmos, that he created it and it was good, and he will not be complete until it is good again. So where does that leave us? How is God doing that? So we have the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, let me simplify the story. There's a story of how God revealed himself to humanity, first through a man, Abraham, through a family, Israel, that became a nation, Israel. There's stories about prophets and judges and kings, and ultimately how God, through a select people, was revealing himself to the world, but ultimately they could never quite get it right, and so God realized, let me kind of step past them, step into flesh, and God in Christ revealed who the Father was and made way for us to have relationship with him. But that was like 2,000 years ago. He lived, died, and rose again. That's the faith of the church. How is God, and yet the world is not remade yet? Or is it? The good news about God's works is that because God is timeless, all of his works are past, present, and future. Did God save the world? Yes. The Bible says that when Jesus came, he saved the world. But he's also still saving the world. And ultimately, at the end time, he will completely save the world. Past, present, future reality of salvation. The garden shows us what God's original intention was. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Y'all know when you pick a topic like the cosmos, it's a big topic, so we got to dance around a little bit to kind of wrap our mind around it. Genesis chapter 2 is a good place to start. Genesis takes first things, the beginning things, and makes them very simple for us to understand. We'll go to Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and of the heavens and the every beast of the field. I think I missed a part here. If you scoot back just a little bit earlier on, you can see verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is called the creation mandate. When God created the earth and said it was good, he gave man a purpose. He put him in the garden and said, "This is yours now. Take care of it, steward it, manage it. It is your responsibility to take care of my good creation as my manager, as my under-steward." And so the Lord God put Adam in the garden. That original job description was, hey, here's the earth, it's mine, but I'm giving it to you. Take care of it, watch after it, steward it. Cultivate the land, take care of the animals. Not only did he take care of it, but the Bible says that God gave Adam the responsibility and the privilege to name every living thing. Through language, Adam brought order into creation, order that God had already put, but Adam established an order through his language and through naming it. I bring that to your attention to say the original creation mandate is still the responsibility that you and I have today. That part of your job description as a child of the living God, even though you're walking in a broken world, not quite as pretty as Eden, even though you're living in a broken life, not everything as orderly as Adam's, God has put you there as an image bearer to reflect his goodness in your world. The garden was Adam's original job description, and some part of it today we are doing again. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, and we can see how this looks now that the world is not as pretty as the Garden of Eden. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Rome, says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the glory that is to, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's talking about the fall. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The earth is broken. And the earth is broken, right? And the earth is longing for someone to rise up and give them a picture of wholeness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to change the world, because as the good news comes into your life and into your heart and makes all broken things whole, makes all old things new, as you find new life in Christ, you just became a billboard displaying the picture for all of creation, what it was intended to be. You have no idea how significant it is. For first step for your purpose of life is just to be made whole, to receive good news and believe in the love of God that makes all things new again. For everything that's broken in your heart to be brought into the light, all darkness to be cast out, and for you to fully trust and know, I am the beloved child of God, and nothing about that can be changed. You coming into a full realization of who you are in Christ is actually showing not only your friends, family, and neighbors, but creation itself, how God desires for it to be. When a people come into the fullness of who they are called to be in Christ, it doesn't just teach other people intellectually how to be better people. It's giving the witness to the world of what God intended this thing to look like. In our families, in our marriages, in our finances, in our physical health, in our job, the way we treat our work, every area of your life, as you bring it into the gospel perspective, as you bring it into the order of the kingdom, it becomes a witness to the world around you that the world within you has been made whole. The creation wants to be set free. Brothers and sisters, it's so important that you and I find freedom. It's available in Jesus Christ. Any chain that has bound you, there's freedom in the name of Jesus. Any generational sin that has beset your family, there's freedom in the name of Jesus. Any false mindset that you know is not God's best, and yet you can't stop playing that record, there's freedom in the name of Jesus. And your freedom is not just about you and your freedom. Your freedom is a picture to a cosmos bound in slavery, that whom the sun sets free is free indeed. Amen. That what is broken, no matter how badly broken or destroyed, can be made new again. And I'm a living witness, and you're a living witness. And the cosmic reclamation is this bigger picture of my life, that as I allow the good news to make all old things new, all broken things whole, all wounded places healed, as I come into that realization, as I come into that reflection of the image of God, I'm getting back the image that God created in the first place. That in Christ, all old things are past. Cosmic reclamation. A couple of things I think, if there was a to-do list, and it's funny because so much of our desire to help God, oftentimes we run right past the gospel. The good news, first of all, is that God is doing this, whether you want to participate or not. He is making all things new again. What he actually did in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is he already sealed this as a present reality. We're not waiting for victory in the name of Jesus. We have the victory right now. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Sin, hell, and separation from God have already been done with in the cross, and it's through the cross that those things are being manifested in the earth even today. Remember, past, present, future. It happened, it's happening, and it ultimately will come to pass. Do you want to find new meaning in your life? I want you to know, yes, you do. You want that. Part of your frustrations, part of your, yeah, I want to find another word, but let's just stick with frustrations. Part of your frustrations maybe about your life is this disconnect from understanding, does my life have purpose? Am I living out what I was supposed to be doing? Am I making a difference? You understand what I'm saying? And the way we find that connection is to go back to the blueprint. Go back to the job description that God gave Adam, that God gave Christ, that God has given you in Christ to find what is the life that would actually make my heart feel satisfied. That I am who I'm called to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. By God's grace and God's grace alone. First of all, be sons and daughters. That's very simple. And then in some ways, it's not so simple. But our first step is not about doing. It's about being. It's about who you are. That's so important because you could work a job your whole life trying to please God. I can save you a lot of blood, sweat, and tears and a whole lot of heartache. You already are the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness of God in Christ. Who you are as a son or a daughter is exactly what the world is crying out for. Amen. Hallelujah. I said, who you are is exactly what this broken world is longing for. And you're looking at yourself and say, me, I'm a mess. He must not know who I am, or he must be talking. No. You just have not come into the fullness of faith to believe who you are. If you ever knew who you really were. There's a cosmos in bondage waiting for someone to rise up who's truly free. There's a world that's broken and wounded that's looking for a witness of something that's whole and healthy. You think, well, how could I do that? How could Adam do that? God created the earth, said, here you go, Adam, here you go, kid, drive it. Go park it over there. This is yours. Take care of it. Right? The same thing. You just must not know that you are the son of the living God. You are a daughter of the living God. You are an image bearer. You are created for such a purpose as this. First of all, be sons and daughters. Believe the gospel and let it change your life. Second, part of cosmic reclamation, part of your job description, accept your mandate to steward, order, and cultivate a garden. Accept your mandate, your responsibility, your job description. To steward, to order, to cultivate a garden. If God has placed you in a family, he's placed you to bring his light and his love and his order into that family. Amen? If God has put you in a marriage, he's put you in that marriage to bring his light and his love and his order into that. If God has put you in relationships, in communities, in a city, that's no accident. If God has put you in a neighborhood, that's not random, friend. God has a plan, and strategically, he has placed you in that job, in that community, in that location for such a time as this, that in this year, in this season, who you are and how you're reflecting his goodness would change the world around you. There's no accident, friend, in your life. You are living witness to wholeness. But a part of your responsibility is you look at things, you say, man, this things around me are a mess. Yeah, join the club. And it's the things that God is revealing to you that are out of order. First of all, he's not revealing them to all of us. Very uniquely, he's calling you to certain things that are out of order. Very uniquely, he's calling you with burning passions and desires. And not for you to say, huh, that's interesting. No. He's calling you out that in faith, the God of the universe wants to partner with your frail human hands and make all things new again. Cultivate a garden. Build a lifestyle. When things are broken by your words and by your witness and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to make them new again. You go back and read what Jesus told his disciples to do. You have more power than you realize to make this world different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, From now on, therefore, verse 16, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone, say anyone. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the service of reconciliation, the responsibility, the duty, the action of reconciliation. God took what was separate, humanity, and brought him back into fellowship and union. And now in you, because you've been connected to love, because you've been connected to life, you are a love line and a lifeline, a source of new life to the broken world around you. You have the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, let me just pause before I go any further. In Christ, God was in the world making all things new again, reconciling the world to himself, right? Not counting their trespasses against them. What's that mean? When God walked the earth in the person of Jesus, he was surrounded by sinners. In fact, God sought out sinners because the wholeness in Christ was a picture. The new life in Christ, the Zoe of God, was a picture of what the world was longing for. John 1 says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So dead things were drawn to him so that they could find new life. Sinners were drawn to him so that it could be made righteous. So why is your life just surrounded by sinners? Why does God keep putting people in my life that are broken and messed up? Am I the only one? No, because you also look in the mirror too, so you know you're one of them. None. You know that we all have that brokenness, right? And yet, but suddenly sometimes we find some type of frustration, this dissatisfaction, almost this kind of like, come on, man, like why? Why are people around me? Why are they broken so that you might be a source of healing for them? Why are they hard to love so that the love of God in you could conquer their unlovability that some of us carry or think we carry? That they would find that in the darkness we find good news and light in the person of Jesus. Why am I surrounded with these difficult people? Well, because ultimately, if you're coming into the newness of Christ, that you are exactly who God wants them to come into contact with. Tell people the good news. Tell people the good news. Open your mouth. Here's the thing. When God truly transforms your life, you can't shut up about it. And I know if you grew up in church, you've heard that a long time. I found it to be true later in life. Because earlier in life, he didn't really transform my life to a place that I could see it. Now I see he's made all things new again. And I can't stop talking about it. Make disciples. It's not simply make converts. You don't just repeat this prayer after me. Now you're going to heaven. You're not going to hell. You're good to go. See you later. It's like walk with people. Teach them everything that he has taught you. Live life in such a way that you're sharing life with others. Last but not least, get joined to the church. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read the verse in a moment, but so often our problem as Westerners, as people not always connected to community. You think that your job description is your job description? I want to help you out. It's not your job description. It's our job description. Amen? If you start looking at all the stuff that Christians are supposed to do, you can get discouraged. So I got to be a preacher, and I got to sing, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. I don't have all those gifts. No, you don't have all those gifts. We have all those gifts. And you don't make disciples. We make disciples. Some have the gift of evangelism. Some are still called to do the work of evangelism, but there is a difference. Some of us have different gifts, and you not playing the game means we're missing out on your gifts. And God's plan to make the world new, his cosmic reclamation strategy includes not a bunch of individuals, but small pockets of the kingdom, community families that are rising up, sharing their gifts, working together, laying down our lives for one another, wounded and giving grace, being wounded and giving grace, forgiving and loving, working and walking together. As we walk together, it is the church that is the solution for the problems. Filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the person of Jesus, God's not calling you to make disciples by yourself. He's calling you to make disciples arm in arm with other brothers and sisters. You say, I can never hold a microphone. Good. There's too many of us trying to grab this microphone. I got my own. It says, Pastor. That's cool, right? I got my own. This is not the only thing that changes lives, friends. And this may be the smallest part of what changes lives. Your wholeness, your unconditional love, your intentionality to cultivate the Garden of Eden, even in Denver Harbor, even in East Houston, even in Texas, even in this broken world, you showing the light and life of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Did you see the picture here? The ultimate project here is for all of us to grow up into fullness of what God called us to be, and that picture is Christ. So the goal for the church and for the cosmos is that sons and daughters grow up into the fullness of who God called us to be. And you can't grow up on your own. He's placed us in community that part of our reclamation is to raise up sons and daughters, not just in our natural homes, but in the family of God, that we become who God called us to be. And we help other people do the same. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, life is full of many trials. And every one of us sitting in this room right now, our journey has had highs and lows. We've gone through dark seasons. We've experienced things. We've done things. Good, bad, and ugly, Lord, we're sitting here today. We're asking for for you to connect our heart to our hands, that who you've called us to be would actually make a difference in the world. I want to live a life that makes a difference. I want to live a life that matters. I want to live a life of purpose. Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters in this room, sons and daughters of the living God, that first of all, they would just receive the gospel until their inner world is made whole. They can't be the answer for a broken world around them. But once our hearts are made new, once we come into the realization that we are beloved, that we are righteous, that we are whole, that we are healed, that's not just for us. That's for the whole world to see. There is a God, and he is love, and he has sent his Son, and he has laid down his life, and he has showed us a path that God is better than we had expected. That grace is for everybody. Lord, help us to live our lives on our jobs, in our marriages, with our kids, in our communities, the neighborhoods where we live, our neighbors. Help us to live lives in such a way that everything I'm doing is not just about me, myself, and I. Everything I'm doing is to hold your hand, Father, to let you hold my hands. Let us walk together in the garden again. It may not look quite like Eden yet, but I'm going to keep tilling this ground. And I'm going to keep speaking the truth in love. And I'm going to keep laying down my life as Christ has laid down his life. And in doing these faithful acts of obedience, you're changing the world around us into the wholeness that we have found in the world within us. I speak to frustrated people in this room. Career choices, financial situations, relational difficulties. We were born for a time such as this. You have called our hands to be set to works like these. We were built for this. The whole world is on tiptoe expectation, waiting for the sons and daughters to be revealed. Where are the free ones? Where are the beloved ones? Lord, help us believe that we are the answer for what the world's been looking for. That Christ in us is the hope of glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, we're going to have a moment of response. They're going to sing a song. There's going to be some prayer partners over there in those tables. If you need prayer, just get up and walk over there. We'll pray with you. Before you leave this place, I hope you have a better picture of your life. Your life does have an expiration date. You know that, right? I don't say that in fear because we know what comes next is glory unspeakable. But while we have this limited time on earth, the best way to make these moments matter is to know that everything we do should be partnered with what God is doing. Reclaiming the cosmos, loving the world, not condemning it, but that in Christ, He's saving the world. And you could be a part of that. Whatever the Spirit speaks to you, I pray your heart will stand up and say yes. As they lead us, will you sing with us?
Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons. If you'd like to be notified for future episodes, go ahead, click that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review in your podcast app. Remember, if you're ever in the Houston area, we'd love to have you to come to Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest.